Welcome back to Kingdom Refresh.
I don't know. I might use that. I don't know. We'll figure out what. But, geez, man.
Microphone wasn't on. Yeah. So we're going to take two. So I just got back from the Royal Family Kids Camp, which is a big blessing. Didn't know what to expect. I thought I knew what to expect just from having foster children in my home over the years. All these tattoos, people wonder what they are. This over here is all the initials of our foster babies and my kids. And so my daughter said, hey, you gonna get another tattoo? And I said, yeah. She goes, well, then you gotta get more kids. I said, well, or I could just, you know,
just get a tattoo.
That's not wrong either. But yeah, it was a big blessing. You know, several guys and girls from our church went. I got to know people on a deep level, because when you're at a camp together for 24 hours a day, tasked with having each other's back, you know, it's just a different thing. You show up on Sunday morning and you might have some niceties and, hey, how's it going? Oh, how's this? Oh, what you doing? We're going to lunch, stuff like that. But you don't have an opportunity to sit by a pool full of kids and to really discuss like life, to do that. And it's a really cool thing. I love to see that happen for our church more and more as Wednesday nights are gearing up and ramping up. That's what the small groups are for. It's not just to learn the word, but to learn each other, to know how to come alongside each other and encourage one another and pray for each other, all that stuff. So there'll be more on that later, but we're starting our series Touchstones, which is the book of James, because the whole thesis of the book of James is faith without works is dead. It's right there in chapter 2. And then he shows us how it all plays out. How do your trials test your faith or reinforce your faith? What does it look like to be the body of Christ? And more specifically, what does it look like to be the body of Christ when you look like the weirdo? Because James was the earliest epistle written to the church. So it was right in the aftermath of, I think it was 39 AD when it was written, if I'm not mistaken. I might be. But that's pretty early, right after the resurrection. So there's all this stuff is fresh. So where does he go for his source of wisdom? He goes to the words of Jesus, which is the Sermon on the Mount. That's why we're going there next, because it pulls a lot of influence from the Sermon on the Mount. But it's playing out practically. Because Jesus is like, here's what a kingdom looks like. Here's what a kingdom citizen looks like. Built on the right foundation. They're like, yeah, let's go. And then
how?
Now they're doing it. And he's like, well, hold on. So there's some stuff going on here that we need to address in light of what Jesus has taught. So that's what we're doing. Calling it touchstones, because a touchstone tests the purity of precious metal. So if you're a person who's making rings or jewelry, you take that metal that you bought, that precious metal, and you strike it against a touchstone to see how pure it truly is. And depending on the mark that it leaves on the stone, it tells you how pure it is. And that's how we are. We're bumping into stones all over the place. How we treat our neighbor, how are we leaving a mark? Does it look like pure Christianity, or does it look like dead faith? We're using our platform and our speech to glorify the Lord, or we're using it to defame his name. We're treating the poor poorly, or we're treating them as Jesus has called us to treat them. So there's all these intricacies of practical life. And one of those things is taking care of the widows and orphans in their distress. So it's cool that the family camp, the Royal Family Kids Camp, has come at this moment, because there is a ministry coming through our church. In fact, that already exists. There's a lot of folks that are already fostering. And you might think, well, I'm not called to be a part of a foster ministry. Well, it says in James, and we'll read it, pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the widows and orphans in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So on some level, we are called to take care of those that have no voice, that have no way forward, who are cast out by the world. And that doesn't mean you have to take kids into your home, but maybe you can go to a camp like this, which many have, or you can support somebody that is bringing kids into their home. If there are folks that are on the fence about, oh, I feel called to adopt or foster or all these things. I don't know if I can do it. They might not ever take the plunge. But if they say, I feel called to foster and adopt, and look how easy it is. My church will bring me meals. They'll provide babysitting. They'll provide resources. There's a foster closet coming to our church that is going to be supported by the folks that put on the Royal Family Kids Camp. If they knew that they're going to be so held up by their body, by their family, that why would they not do it? There's no excuse not to do it. Then that's pretty cool. So that's what we want to do. We want to build a community that strives to have pure and undefiled religion. The word religion, people get a little weird, but I don't have religion, I have a relationship. It's like, no, that's a nice platitude, but you do, because religion, all religion is, the word religion just means outward worship. So your relationship is an inward worship. It's an inward commitment to Christ. Religion is how it plays out in public. So you do need to have religion. You just don't want dead religion. You don't want stuffy, you know, how the Pharisees treated religion. You want to have pure and undefiled religion. That's what he's talking about there. So, yeah. Which is playing perfectly off of what we just talked about on Sunday. Mm-hmm. We talked about building on the right foundation, not on shifting sand, not to be aesthetically pleasing, but structurally sound. And a part of being structurally sound is testing the integrity of the build. And that's what James is going to do.
Yeah. So at the beginning of the sermon, you talked about leaks. Mm-hmm. So this is, you know, part for us to kind of be vulnerable a little bit. What are some leaks or weaknesses that we have noticed in our own faith when we face trials?
Yeah, for me, it's always lack of trust. It's like, it doesn't matter how many times a miraculous provision will come, when I'm faced with scarcity, I'm like, how am I going to do this? I mean... Unfortunately, I've seen it play out even in the ministry here. We need a new roof. We were getting very wet yesterday. It was the craziest rain. I was soaking wet just from walking from my car from Walmart to my car. And we were back in the back areas of the church, and there's water pouring out. And in my mind, I'm like, oh, you feel helpless, right? Because I can't just go up and replace the roof right now. We don't have the money to replace the roof right now. We're getting to that point. God is giving provision. And so then you feel helpless. But the rub is when it's like, well, that's good that I'm helpless, because I'm in the right place for God to move in a mighty way. But when you have a lack of trust, that's the wrong way to reply to a leak in your life, you know, especially if the rain, like we mentioned in the message, is a form of God's judgment. Not always, but it sometimes is a form of God's judgment. We sometimes conflate trials with consequences, right? Using the roof as an analogy, a level of the issues that we're having with the roof is a consequence of not replacing it in a timely manner, right? So yeah, that's a consequence too, as much as it is a trial. And so a lot of us will have lack of trust, not only in the advent of a leak forming, but we'll have lack of trust in what God has told us to do, and we'll deviate from what he's told us to do. Mm-hmm. And then we'll have to pay the consequence, because we've neglected the foundation. I mean, we've neglected the roof, we've neglected the walls, we've neglected those areas of our lives that maybe we thought we were strong, you know. The funny thing about a roof, I'm just going to go hard with the roof because we need a new one, so just keep it at the forefront of your mind. The thing about a roof is you don't see it. You live under it. Mm-hmm. And so it takes intentional inspection to know that there are no weak spots. And so that's the truth for our spiritual life. But there's a psalm that says, search me and know my heart know my anxious thoughts, and then see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me on the way everlasting. That's a prayer we should probably pray more often than not. Lord, search me, and even in the places where I didn't know I was weak, see if it is, if there's any weak spots in me. I want to patch up those leaks so that when the rain really comes, which like it did yesterday, you're not grabbing 40 different trash cans to try to catch all the water. Because the reality is that's not a fix. That's just a temporary hold. You know, we had to dump out the water. Yeah. Those things get heavy. Luckily they're on rollers, right? Because
mm-hmm. Yeah.
You wouldn't be able to move them if otherwise.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I mean, lack of trust is a big deal. And then, like, pride, you know? Oh, no, that's not a problem. It's just a little water, right?
Yeah.
I'll stick a trash can underneath it. We'll put a wall in front of it. Everything else is fine. It's just this one little area, but then it grows, as we've come to find out.
Yeah.
The water travels. It goes to other places. It'll destroy other places.
That's... it's funny because, well, I mean, so for me, it's lack of trust, but also anxiety a lot of times, just because I struggle with that. But, you know, when you think spiritually, like, we have patched a ton of places on the roof, but it's still finding a spot, you know? Mm-hmm. So it's like that, like the water. Yeah. Well, and then I was just thinking as you were talking, like, if you don't replace or fix in the dry season, when the water comes, it's going to leak.
Yeah.
And so then it becomes disaster insurance, right? Where you're like, oh, my house is flooded, but that hole has been gaping for years. And now that there's a problem, that's when you go, oh, I need it fixed. Fix it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a big deal. 'Cause
like we can't do anything when the roof's wet, you know, we can't go up there. You can't patch anything. You have to wait till it's dry, till the rain's over to go up there and say, okay, let's figure out what we can do.
You know? Yeah. My favorite quote from The Dark Knight Rises is when Bane and Batman are fighting. So Batman's like 8 years past his prime. He's all beat up and stuff, but Bane is not. So Batman thinks he can just throw the suit on and go defeat one of the most powerful fighters. Well, Bane breaks his back. Bane defeats him. But before he defeats him, he toys with him and he's fighting with him. It's not even hard for him. And then he says a really good line. Peace has cost you your strength. Victory has defeated you. Hmm. I was like, dang, peace has cost you your strength. Sometimes we are in peacetime. Things are going great. That's when we fall off our exercise routine. Yeah. That's when we fall off our strengthening. That's when we fall off. When we should be walking the roof to check for holes, we're chilling inside because it's sunny, or we're chilling by the pool, or we're just hanging out. That peaceful time sometimes will cost you your strength because you feel like you've kind of arrived to a plateau and everything's good, and then you start to neglect areas of your life of discipline. And that was true of Batman, unfortunately. And so he gets beat, and his back gets broken. And then he has to learn in the prison, oh, there is no downtime. This is a constant building. If you're standing still, you're falling back.
Well, I think too, I mean, you know, like when you think of storm damage, a lot of times you have the, okay, let's put a tarp over it. But the tarp eventually will fail because it's not made as a permanent fix.
Yeah.
You know, so when we sometimes patch it or cover it and we take that as, oh, okay, it's fixed. It's not necessarily fixed. The problem is still there. You're just ignoring it or, you know.
Yeah, that's good.
How do you typically respond when your faith is tested by trials? Do you find peace or do you experience worry and anxiety?
I can hear the thunder as we're talking right now.
Anxiety.
Yeah, lack of trust. It's not leaking in here, so that's good. Yeah, I guess it's a gradient of responses, because when you see them coming, when you're aware, you can prepare. It's those blind sides, man. It's those testings of your faith that are just you didn't see coming. Like, went home last night after being soaking wet, gotten some dry clothes. I was actually feeling pretty good, I thought. I didn't realize that I had deferred my frustration for the day, you know? And then it came out when my daughter and my son and my other daughter were just like on me. I'm like, no breathing room. And then I got frustrated and I yelled at him, right? I think he spilled something and I yelled at him because it was a blindside. Mm-hmm. It was a small test. It wasn't a trial, but it was certainly a test. And I failed the test. People think that they can ignore where they think they're strong, right? Like, oh, I'm strong in that area. I'm going to focus on my weakness. Well, you also have to strengthen your strengths too.
Well, and sometimes the strength is where we're tested the most, I feel like. Because it's like, oh, you think you're strong.
Yeah, we talked about Job, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Have you considered Job? That's no greater compliment from the Lord. Yeah. Not one I want, but...
All right, fine. I'll wreck his life.
I'm going to wreck his life. And you're like, well, hold on. I thought I was strong.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think it's very easy to not find peace when it's a certain... You know, I feel like we've been talking about the roof, so I'm like thinking, you know, like when the leak is coming down in the places it's been before, it's fine. But when it starts leaking somewhere else, then you're like, oh, no. Like, it's another, you know?
Yeah.
So it's like, sometimes I feel like we have those tests in the same circumstances or the same, you know, like, struggle with money. What, like, okay, we've been here before. God's been faithful. We know it's going to be okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. But then it's like, well, it's not that, it's something else. And then you're like, oh, mm-hmm. like I was not prepared for that. I was not prepared for that area to blow up, you know? And so I think it kind of depends on where, you know, cause even if you've seen God be faithful through things, sometimes it's that new area that you haven't that causes you to step back and, you know, be like, okay, hold on. Is this really going to work out?
Yeah.
Cause it's worked out before in other circumstances, but this one, I don't know, you know?
Totally. It's too many Christians skip leg day. We always like to work the vanity muscles, right? Like, I mean, maybe that's just me. I obviously don't work any of the muscles, but, you know, I used to. You know, it's fun to do the... I remember in high school, I was in, like, a weightlifting class, and I would go in, and, like, every other day, I'd be working my biceps and my triceps and doing the chest press and stuff, and the coach would come through, and he's like, stop just working your vanity muscles. You gotta work everything. I'm like, yeah, but I don't ever wear shorts. Like, I don't need to work my legs, you know?
Yeah.
But then it's like, it's time to lift something heavy. And I'm like, I can't even do it because my legs are chicken legs, you know? And I think that's sometimes what we'll do. It's like, I go to church on Sundays. That's a vanity muscle sometimes. I look good there. I post on Instagram about my Devos. Well, it's just a vanity muscle sometimes. You know, I pray before meals so that everybody can see. Well, that might be just a vanity muscle, right? You've neglected the fact that your legs look like chicken legs spiritually. Mm-hmm. You need to work those. And, you know, you never see, I mean, maybe if you work out or something, but like, I don't walk up to a dude and be like, dude, look at those guys. Look at that guy's calves, man. You know, it's always, look at that guy's traps. Look at that guy's, wow, he looks buff. You know?
Yeah.
But reality is you gotta have a strong core as well.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't.
Yeah.
This is just hypothetical. I'm about to go sit in my office for 12 hours.
Yeah. I'm gonna go to the gym now. So Jesus emphasizes the importance of building on a solid foundation. What are some steps that we can take to ensure our faith is firmly rooted in Christ?
That's, you know, the gospel, everybody's like, oh, just preach the gospel, right? You always hear that all the time. Just preach the gospel. And there's wisdom in that if you understand what just preaching the gospel means. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. It becomes easier and easier the longer you're a Christian to forget about what Christ has done for you, you know? It's like, well, what have you done for me lately? It's like, well, he's continually forgiving you. He's long-suffering, long-tempered is the word, you know? Long-tempered, what does that mean? He is allowing you tons of grace, to stand in grace. No matter how many times you sin, he offers and extends that forgiveness as long as you've made him Lord of your life, Savior of your life. So sometimes we'll get past that, what seems simple but complex, but because we've heard it so many times, we'll just kind of, cool, we'll neglect that in favor of weightier, meatier topics, you know? It's like, I'm going to go to the mine for gold in the Old Testament and find all this new stuff. But it's like, well, hold on. At the base of everything, strip it down to the fact that you're a sinner saved by grace. You don't deserve it. God offers it to you. You were eternally separated from God until Christ tore the veil by offering himself on the cross. That's it. If you keep going back to that, that God cared enough for me to die, that's crazy. That should always resonate. That should always cause godly fear. That should always result in more humility, right? And so that's the foundation, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone is Christ. And it, you know, I mentioned it, you know, it's in Ephesians that we are all building the body of Christ, and Christ is the cornerstone. That's the one that bears all the weight. That simple message of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that bears the weight. God loves you. He gave his son for you, and he wants a relationship with you. And that has to take center point of your life. And that's the foundation. And in order to not neglect it, I think worship is a great way to not neglect it. When we're singing, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God, oh, praise his name forevermore. You know, that's hearkening back to the reason we praise him. The song we'll be singing for all of eternity is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. But also, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Also, before the foundations of the earth. So the foundation of our faith is a lamb that was slain before the foundation of time. Worthy is a lamb who was slain. Angels are singing that. Elders are singing that. All of creation is singing that for all of eternity. That means we need to pay attention to what all that means for you. And that is, he's worthy, but he was also the lamb that was led to the slaughter for the sins that you committed, for the sins that I committed, for the sins that Adam committed, which I can't even tell you about. They're so vast.
Yes, vast sinfulness.
You notice you haven't seen Bobby around here lately?
Yeah. He's fallen from grace.
He's with his wife.
Yeah. And kids. Yeah, so, I mean, I think, too, the... You know, the other things here are the typical, like, what I call the Sunday school answers, you know, like, meditate on scripture, pray, like finding somebody that is more spiritually mature than you and, you know, seeking their counsel. I think that that's, you know, one of the best ways to, like, make sure that you're firmly rooted. And then I think, you know, too, a lot of times when you're asking questions, your faith is rooted because you're desiring a further understanding, you know?
Yeah. You want your structure to be strong. You're going to test your structure, right? You're going to like,
yeah. You know. Well, and I can't remember, it was pretty recently. I don't know if I was reading something or, but they were talking about, I believe it was the Sea of Galilee, maybe, talking about how this conversation was Specifically, if you would build on the sand near the Sea of Galilee, you had to dig down like a couple feet, and then you were on solid rock.
Oh, bedrock.
Yeah. So it was like...
Because that is... One of the translations does say...
Yeah, so it was like this idea that, yes, you could build on the sand, but if you just dug down a little deeper... you would build on the rock, you know, so it kind of it reminds me of the parable of the sower, you know, like if you just put it on good soil, it'll be fine, you know? And so that's that idea of like,
that's good.
And it also is like, if you would have just taken a little more effort, you know, like just a little bit more, you would have been built on the rock, you know? I think that's kind of cool. Is your goal to have a faith that is aesthetically pleasing or structurally sound? How can we move from a superficial faith to a deeper, more authentic relationship?
Yeah, we just posted a reel about it. I love the idea of the whole Pinterest board because it's so true. Like, it just resonates. Like, it's funny how we'll pin things that we just will never ever attempt, you know.
Yeah,
well, that's kind of how we are sometimes with our faith. It's like
the lottery board. If I ever win the lottery, this is what I'm going to do.
Exactly. Yeah, there's always some. Well, I like, I've seen people in my old church, they would save all their fill-ins, and so they'd have like a big thick stack of like papers that had fill-ins and stuff. And I always wondered when I would see that, I'm like, do you ever go back and like look at that stuff? Or are you just collecting those as like a trophy to say, look how many times I went to church and completed the fill-ins, you know? Like, I've always struggled with those. Like, I know it's a good thing. I never started doing them until I went to Calvary Chapel. I never taught through fill-ins or anything like that. I would just say, hey, take notes if you want to take notes. There's a lot of, it's nice to keep, you know, keep your focus. But I've always struggled with that because I'm like, are these just to keep you occupied, you know, so you can, there's an illusion of progress when you fill those in, like, oh, sweet, I got all the fill-ins, that means I learned something. It's like, well, did you learn something?
I don't know. And I think sometimes too, like, and maybe it's, you know, when sermons are long, or maybe it's just in general, like,
was that supposed to mean? No, I'm just kidding.
When you fill in the last point, you hear like papers getting shoved.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So it's like, yeah, it's like, oh yeah, the sermon's over now, you know?
Oh yeah. I used to love to sit in church, and when the pastor would say in closing, and you hear,
yeah,
it's like, he just said in closing. That means he's got 20 more minutes.
Yeah. I think there's something good about it in the sense that, you know, it gives you that idea of active listening. And it is something that you can physically have to go back to. And some people just don't like taking notes. You know,
I'm not a note taker.
Well, see, I'm a note taker, but I'm like, I want to write word for word. So if somebody talks too fast, I'm ticked.
Yeah.
Like, I'm like, what did you say?
I get people coming up to me that say that, like, they can't get the points because it's too fast. But I'm like, well, it's on the screen, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
But, because I like to just, I'm not thinking, I'm getting better. I put it in gold so I know that it's a point
on my
notes. So I can say it. I'll say it twice at least.
Yeah, I think that's too, like, if you emphasize it a couple times, that helps as well, just to make sure people can write it down. But I think the conversation here is the Pharisee conversation. It's about your inward transformation, not your outward transformation. You know, if you're going to sit there and you want to look good. I mean, I was this way in high school. I desired to study, like, not necessarily scripture, but theology and things like that, specifically so that I had answers when people would ask, so that I felt good
and
I
looked good.
You know, so it was that, like, I wanted answers, not necessarily for knowledge or that I cared about them, but so that I could then spew them out and make myself look good, you know?
Yeah.
So I think it's the idea of, are you doing something? What was the question again?
Aesthetically pleasing.
To a deeper. Yeah. So like, are you desiring something to look good and not actually transforming. I mean, I guess it's really application, right? Like, are you hearing a sermon to hear the sermon and get knowledge, or are you hearing the sermon to try to apply it to your life? And I think that's the same way that when you are preaching too, you should feel that same way. Yeah. Because there are times where, you know, you're saying things, or then the Spirit is speaking through you and it's not necessarily in your notes, and you know, you're like, "Ooh, that hits home to me," you know, mm-hmm. when it just comes out of your mouth and you're like, "Huh, that was good, but also that hurts a little."
Yeah, there's something real powerful about prophecy. And that's prophecy, right? You're just speaking on behalf of the Lord. That's like a challenging. Mm-hmm. But
So at in the beginning of James, it emphasizes the importance of not just listening to God's words, but doing what it says. And you talked about that verse, James 1:22. What mm-hmm. are some practical ways that we can apply God's teachings to our daily life?
That's I think I mentioned in, you know, the psalm, hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him. I talked about this before, but it's the difference between learning Spanish phrases and learning Spanish. Speak the language. Like, hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him, that's learning a new way to live, learning a new language.
Yeah.
So that you could hold a conversation and not basically just no platitudes. And that's the difference between, like, cerebralizing the Bible and internalizing the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to know scriptures and then they have no effect on you at all. The heart is, in scripture, the heart is always not just what keeps your blood flowing, but the heart is the very center of a person, what makes a person. And so God wants the word, his teaching, his wisdom, not just here, but at the very center of what makes you, you, so that you instinctively do what is right, as opposed to, faking it till you make it, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, I mean, it's really like having this idea of like being quick to forgive, being kind, being, you know, practicing humility in situations where you should, like having compassion towards people. I mean, it's taking these words that we've heard, especially from the Sermon on the Mount, most famous sermon, there's a lot in there, taking that and going, how can I apply it? What can I do? How can I be quick to forgive? How can I be slow to anger? How can I be, you know, how can I seek justice? How can I serve those in need? How can I practically take these principles that God has given us and say, okay, I'm going to take these, I'm going to apply them, I'm going to stand firm in my faith. How you apply them is like, you just have to, like, I feel like, you know, it's like living a life of being willing. 'Cause I mean, humility, like, you need to be humble to seek forgiveness, because you then know that you wronged someone. So it's like they all kind of stack, but it's applying those things to your life so that you can then be a better example of who you're supposed to be in Christ.
Yeah. There's a quote, and I forget who said it, but the true test of integrity is how you treat those who can do nothing for you. You know, you see those. I've seen a lot, especially in the music business, where it's like people are such good friends until that person can offer nothing to you anymore. And now it's like, I've moved on. It's like, why are the famous people why are famous people only great, beautiful friends with other famous people? Right? Why are they never like great, beautiful friends with, you know, everyday Joes? Well, that's kind of the idea. And that's, we'll get into that. I'm going to rob it I don't want to rob away from what we're going to learn in a few weeks, but we'll get into that in James chapter 2.
Yeah. Okay, so we have the metaphor of the house with our spiritual life. What are some practical ways that we can basically build a faith that withstands life storms rather than just avoiding the storms?
Mm. Yeah. Sometimes it's clearing the rot, you know? That's a big part of it, isn't it? And then I had somebody come up and they had listened to this message and received Christ, you know, prayed to receive Christ. Probably because of this point, you know, it doesn't matter. You can clean your windows all you want. You're not going to change the view out of your window. You'll just make it more clear, right? If you want a new view, if you have a view of a trash heap and you want a view of a mountain, you got to move out of that dilapidated house into a new house. And that's what Christ does for you. If anyone is in Christ, he's become new. The old has passed away. And then also, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it to completion. So there is a point where if you feel like the house is too rotted, it might be because you need to either tear it down and rebuild, and that's not done in your work, that's done in the blood of Christ, or just move completely. Surrender, like actually surrender your life to Christ, and then have the Holy Spirit living in you, who is the helper, I mentioned in the message, who is the one who prays perfectly, who sanctifies, who teaches. And if you feel like you're spinning your wheels and you're just constantly patching roofs and clearing water, it's probably because there's a good chance you have not surrendered your life to Christ in a way that is transformative. You haven't been what we call regenerated, justified, and begin that process of actually being a Christian. We can't discount or negate the fact that you can do nothing until he does everything.
Yeah. I think about, like, you know, like you can have a beautiful house. You walk in, you know, you're going to buy a house. You walk in, it's gorgeous. Everything's good. But you go into the basement and you see, like, every beam of the house has termite damage. You know, like, that house is not safe. It may look good, but it's not safe. And so I think that rock conversation is a good one, where it's like, sometimes you have to deal with the things inside that are causing mold or causing rot or causing, you know, you got spiritual termites, I don't know. But, yeah, you know, it's like that when you don't deal with those things, the problem gets worse. And if you deal with them, sometimes you do have to replace the foundation, or you do have to, you know, fix up things. But that doesn't necessarily mean that your whole house is going to collapse. But it will if you leave it, you know, long enough.
Yeah. I mean, if sin is missing the mark, then sin nature is like the rot that causes you to miss the mark. You know, it's just that nature needs to be cut away. Paul says that, you know, your sinful nature had not yet been cut away, and so you kept doing sinful things. You have to let God cut it away.
Yeah. So you talked about disaster insurance versus blessed assurance. How can we begin to shift our perspective to see faith as a source of strength and assurance, and not as just a, like, I have it because I need it?
I don't know if you're old enough to remember this. The Sunday after 9/11 was one of the highest attended church services ever. And I think, if I'm remembering correctly, the Sunday after the attempted assassination of Trump, we had higher attendance as well. I think a lot of churches reported higher attendance. Because anytime structures or things that seem stable are shaken and there's uncertainty, people get worried and they flock back to church. Mm. But that's kind of the attitude of disaster insurance. because you wait for the unthinkable, the scary, the tumultuous thing to happen, and then now you're okay, now I want to get serious about my faith. But instead, there are people that woke up and went to church the week after 9/11 because that's what they've been doing all along. Mm-hmm. And not to say that it didn't shake them or it didn't cause them some level of anxiety or worry, but they had, many of them had that blessed assurance, and so there wasn't this mad dash for the church. It was a steady obedience in the same direction. That's what sanctification is. That's discipleship. And so when big things come, you're not like knocked off your axis. You're just kind of like, oh yeah, okay, I'm still sailing mm-hmm. along. And that's what blessed assurance is. It's no matter what, oh, I just got diagnosed with this illness, but I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. I have a peace about it. It doesn't mean that you're not worried about it, because there's,
yeah,
you know, that there's not a level of godly fear, but you're not shaken by it.
Yeah, and I think that's why it is important for us to look at Old Testament scripture and things like that, because, you know, you have the conversation of manna, and the idea was that God provided them food every single day. And so it's not, the relationship is not supposed to be a one-time I'm good. It's supposed to be a daily way of gaining strength for the day, and having peace, and, you know, being guided by Him. It's not supposed to just be that, like, that singular moment. And I think a lot of times we lean more on that, the disaster insurance aspect, not the, that this is like, that Jesus is there specifically for the daily, for you each day. He brings the daily bread, you know? Mm-hmm. And so it's that consistent relationship, and just like any other relationship, when you begin to fall away or begin to, like, not speak to them, the relationship, you know, you have those friends, right, that are like, we haven't talked in 15 years, but I know that when we have lunch, it's going to be like, it's never changed. But there's still that separation of relationship there, you know, that you don't necessarily maybe know who they are anymore or what they're going through or whatever, or not as willing to be open with them because you don't feel that same connection, you know.
There's a song, Blessed Assurance.
Mm-hmm. Never heard of it.
Yep. It is. It's that old hymn, you know.
Yeah.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's a good line. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's really what it is. It's your blessed assurance is the fact that, and we've been talking about it, it sums up the entire thing. The kingdom of God is a right now and not yet. It's right now because Christ is living in you. No longer you who are living, but Christ living through you. You've been born again. But it's also a foretaste of something even greater.
Hmm.
So it's like, oh, this is good, but it's getting better. And the further I get down, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. And this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. That's good. Let's sing this song, Bobby. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds good. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Who wrote this? Thomas Clydesdale.
A genius.
David Clomas. Clomas? Yeah. Thomas Clydesdale.
He's a horse. Tommy Clydesdale.
Man. That's pretty cool. Well, that's a good spot. I think we're about an hour in. If you are able, been in town, you should get in your car. Tomorrow morning, we are starting our Touchstone series.
Yes.
It's going to be huge. I'm excited about it. One of my favorite books of the Bible. Very challenging, very liberating, and
yeah, we're gonna strike everyone with the Touchstone.
Yeah, everybody locks through the door. You can get hit in the head by a stone.
How's your relationship? Oh, it's blood.
It's blood. We gotta fix it. Yeah.
Yeah, it'll be really cool. And I mean, we just talked about kind of what we're doing. We have the end of the year planned out. We have the beginning of the year planned out. So I'm pretty excited, like where we're headed. I think it's going to be really cool.
Yeah, this time next year we'll have studied all of Matthew, all of James, which is pretty cool.
Yeah,
like in depth.
And then we'll have something after that. Who knows?
We will have something after that.
Yeah,
let's see what the spirit does. People are getting baptized. How many baptisms have we had? We've had like
20.
Yeah,
20.
Almost 30.
Eight.
Yeah, almost 30 baptisms in like 3 weeks.
Yeah,
which is a beautiful thing to behold. And so, you know, the enemy does not want that stuff going on. Mm-hmm. So be praying for our church body. Be praying for the churches in Macoupin County. There's a lot of unity happening there. The same things happening all over the place. It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And let's usher in the kingdom with clarity as we refresh our characteristics. We'll see you next week.
Oh, gosh.